I invite you to open your Bible and turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. For our text today will be verses 1 through 18 of chapter 19 in the book of 1 Kings. We'll be reading from these 18 verses, but actually we will just be focusing on verses 9 through 18. And this is a familiar passage. For in this passage, Elijah the prophet fled Jezebel, and he went into wilderness, and he came to the mount of the Lord. And there the Lord revealed himself to him, not in the wind, not in the earthquake, not in the fire, but in the still small voice. And I didn't plan it, but it appears to me that this message actually serves as an addition to Jason's sermon preached last week. For last week, Jason uses Gideon's life to show us that God is able to demonstrate his strength, even in weak men. And my point today is to use Elijah's life to show you that God is able to demonstrate his greatness, even in small things. So God's greatness demonstrated in small things. And now please pay attention to the word of God. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of their food 40 days and 40 nights. To Horeb, the mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, threw down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, threw down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek to, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said to him, Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king of Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel Mahola, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. This is the word of God, and let us pray. O Lord God, we ask you to speak to us through your own word, and speak to us through your preacher, so that you may show your greatness, your majesty, even in a small voice, even through a little weak vessel. Oh Lord, we ask you to give our ears to hear and give our hearts to understand and receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So many years ago, when I first just became a believer, I came across a book which was a commentary on the life of Elijah. And according to the author of this book, Elijah was a pitiful prophet who failed to achieve what he could have done. He could have won the whole nation back to the Lord. He could have completely wiped out Baal from the land. And he could have started a great reformation. He could have established pure worship in the land of Israel. So there are so many exciting and glorious achievements Elijah could have made had he remained steadfast after the extraordinary victory at Mount Carmel, had he trusted in the Lord, even in the face of Jezebel's death threat. Nevertheless, Elijah became afraid. He abandoned his post of duty. He ran for his life. And because of his cowardly flight, the great opportunity was lost. The momentum was wasted, and the rest of his life was marked by an insignificant and unimpressive ministry that accomplished little. So this is the author's evaluation of Elijah's ministry. Do you agree with this perspective? For it is true that the latter part of Elijah's ministry was less prominent, less impressive, less exciting compared to his former days. Apart from two confrontations with Ahab and his successor, Elijah almost disappeared before the public eye. He was never able to reach the same height he once was. When he fought the 450 prophets on Mount Carmel and prevailed. And at the end of his ministry, the kingdom of Israel was still deeply trapped in Baal idolatry. But there are two key events that defy this pessimistic evaluation of Elijah's ministry. The first one is Elijah's encounter with God. Mount Horeb, which is retold in our passage today, it's a spectacular scene, for God passed by before Elijah, and there was a great and strong wind, and then an earthquake, and then a fire. But it was in the sound of low whisper that God revealed himself to Elijah. And there's another event, and that event is Elijah's departure from the earth. Another breathtaking picture, for Elijah was received into heaven by a whirlwind, and in the midst of chariots of fire and horses of fire. So now, here is a puzzle. After Elijah's lamentable failure, he entered into a deeper knowledge of God on Mount Horeb. But then, he carried on an unimpressive ministry for the rest of his life. But finally, he met a glorious ending, a glorious departure from the earth. This doesn't make sense. Something is out of place. But how can we solve this puzzle? And the clue lies in today's passage. The clue lies in the way God chose to reveal himself to Elijah. The clue lies in the sound of a low whisper. Or if we borrow the better known voice from KJV, the still, small voice. So let's turn our attention to this still, small voice. For this is the very means God employs in this text to manifest himself. Let us take notice here. God reveals his greatness in a small voice. God reveals his greatness in a small voice. And that still small voice came to Elijah when he was staying in a cave on Mount Horeb, when he was alone and downcast and even in bitterness. And then God visited him in the cave, and as a compassionate father who was concerned with his own child, God asked him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Then Elijah launched his complaint against the people of Israel. And he said, "For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, threw down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." But we know this is more than a complaint against God's people. It's essentially a complaint against God himself. For Elijah started with this statement: "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts." So Elijah was questioning God. He was saying, "I did all these things out of my zeal for you. But where were you, and what have you done when these people seek to take my life?" And this is how God responded to Elijah's complaint. He said to Elijah, "Go out and stand before me." Then the most terrifying and mysterious thing happened. As the Lord was passing by, there was a great and strong wind tearing the mountains and smashing the rocks. And then there was an earthquake, a great earthquake, causing the earth to melt like wax and mountains to skip like rams. And then there was a fire, a consuming fire, and the mountain was wrapped in smoke, and the air was filled with the smell of sulfur. But the Lord was not in the wind. The Lord was not in the earthquake. The Lord was not in the fire. For these terrible signs were merely the backdrops, the heralds of the Lord's appearance. And it is in this still, small voice following the fire that God revealed himself. And Charles Spurgeon captured this stunning contrast in this text when he preaches these words. Now the thunder ceased, the lightning was gone, the earth was still, the wind was hushed, and there was a dead calm. And out of the midst of the still air, there came a voice of gentle silence, as if silence had become audible. There's nothing more terrible than an awful stillness after a dread uproar. A voice of gentle silence. This is actually a more accurate way to translate this Hebrew verse. For this phrase refers to both a voice and a silence. This phrase combines the two seemingly incompatible elements together. And then here the adjective used to modify these two nouns, and it literally means thin or slim. So literally, we translate this phrase as a thin voice silence. And this adjective thin does not directly refer to the volume of the sound, but actually it describes the finest distinction between a voice and a silence. So this peculiar phrase actually denotes the voice that is infinitely close to a silence, but not a silence. In other words, at the smallest sound that it could be ever possibly made. And I guess now you get even more confused. For what does this voice mean? And why does God choose to use this way, to use this means to reveal himself? And God is showing Elijah. God is showing Elijah that his greatness doesn't depend on the greatness of the outward means. Yes, he can certainly use great signs. He can use the wind, the storm, the earthquake, the fire to demonstrate his greatness. But he doesn't have to do that. For he is also able to choose the most unnoticeable thing, even the smallest voice, to demonstrate his greatness. And this is a greater greatness. And this is the true greatness. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know this. Greatness that can only be seen in great works, in great things, is actually not true greatness. For even false prophets, even Satan can perform great signs and great wonders to lead people astray. But only God is able to demonstrate his greatness in small things, even in the sound of a low whisper, even in the death on a cross. For when Jesus breathed his last on the cross, the centurion who witnessed Jesus' death exclaimed, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Any person will receive honor when he sits on a throne. But only Jesus could be glorified, even when he was hung on the cross, even when he was nailed to the cross. And only Jesus could be exalted, even as he was brought down to the lowest point. And this is true greatness. Greatness revealed in the most despicable thing. Greatness manifested by the most humiliating means. And brothers and sisters, if God chose to reveal his greatness in small things, how can we despise the day of small things, while the world chased after great things? Let us remain faithful in small things. When the world rejoices in display of power, let us boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. And when the world rages and prays, let us be still and silent and listen to God's soft, gentle, and low whisper. And I want to say this to you, my dear unconverted friends. For what are you expecting from God to work out your conversion? Are you expecting a great miracle, or a strong feeling, a dramatic change? But I tell you, today, if you hear his voice, even a small, a soft, a gentle whisper, you need to realize this whisper is much more greater than thunder and lightning. For this voice, in this voice, is the power of God for salvation. And when you hear it, come out of your cave and stand before God. And I assure you, you will not die. For Christ will cover you. He will hide you in himself. But if you reject his voice, I warn you, God will come upon you. God will come upon you like a consuming fire, like a terrible storm, like a fierce lion. And on that day, you will hide in your caves, and you will call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? So, my dear friends, God speaks to you now in soft voice. He preaches the gospel to you through his servants. But if you ignore this great opportunity, if you despise this soft gentleness of the Lord, you shall get ready for what you have to face on that day of wrath, on that day of judgment. And now, we have already seen that God revealed his greatness in a small voice. But how did Elijah respond to their voice? Verse 13 tells us that when Elijah heard their voice, he was touched and moved. He wrapped his face in his cloak, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Finally, he responded to God's invitation in verse 11. Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. But why did he wrap his face? For it was an act of reverence. It brings to our mind the scene in Isaiah 6, when the seraphims cover their faces, their feet, with their wings as they stood before the throne of the Lord. But a more relevant thing is found in Exodus chapter 33. For in this same place, on the Mount of God, Moses made his request to the Lord, "Show me your glory." And the Lord said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." Then he put Moses in a cleft of the rock and covered Moses with his hand until he had passed by. So it's even possible that the cave where Elijah stayed was the same cleft of rock where Moses had been put when the Lord was passing by before him and manifested his glory. And it's possible that because Elijah remembered Moses' encounter with the Lord at the same place, he covered his face with his cloak and he came out to stand before the Lord. Now notice the parallelism between verse 13 and verse 9. In verse 9, Elijah went into the cave, and then the word of the Lord came to him. And now in verse 13, Elijah came out of the cave, and again the voice of the Lord came to him, asking the same question, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah's reply in verse 14 was the exact same answer he gave in verse 10. It shows that Elijah didn't get God's revelation in that little small voice. For although he had heard that little small voice, although he had recognized God's presence in that voice, still he was holding the same attitude, still he was making the same complaints. It seemed that Elijah needed a second lesson. And so in verses 15 through 18, God revealed to Elijah again. But this time, instead of revealing his presence, God revealed his plan. God gave Elijah a new commission. And again, notice the parallelism between verse 15 and verse 11. For in verse 11, God called Elijah to come to him. But in verse 15, God was sending Elijah out. He sent Elijah to anoint three persons: Hazael, Jehu, and Elisha. To anoint Hazael as king of Syria, to anoint Jehu as king of Israel, and to anoint Elisha as the prophet in his place. And here we encounter another triplet. And verse 17 says, "The one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death." And this successive arrangement should remind us of the previous triplet in verse 11 and verse 12. After the wind, an earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. So now I hope you see the correspondence between these two sets. In one set, with the wind, the earthquake, and the fire. And in the other set, Hazael, Jehu, and Elisha. And they can correspond to each other. For indeed, Hazael was like a strong wind, which shall sweep across Israel, striking down their young men and dashing in pieces their little ones. And indeed, Jehu was very much like an earthquake. For he shall overthrow the house of Ahab, and he shall overthrow, and he shall demolish the altars of Baal. And Elisha with a purifying fire, which shall purge Israel of their idolatry. So there are strong correspondence between these two symbols, these two sets. But again, we see that Hazael is not the focal point of God's plan, nor is Jehu, nor is Elijah. And God's real concern is shown at the very end, in verse 18. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, or the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. And these 7,000, a small remnant indeed, at the focus of God's plan of redemption, at the means God chooses to reveal his greatness. For just as God has revealed his greatness in a small voice, so now God reveals his greatness in a small remnant. In order to understand the significance of this small remnant, let's go to Romans 11. And at the beginning of this chapter, Paul asks this question: has God rejected his people? And immediately he answers, no, by no means. Then he gives his argument. He says, do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars. And I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have now bowed to the knee of Baal. So Paul here is quoting verse 18 of our text to support his claim that God has not rejected his people. God has not rejected Israel. And then Paul goes on and he says, so too, at this present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. For otherwise, grace will no longer be grace. Now I hope you can see the greatness of this small remnant, for it's a vivid expression of the doctrine sola gratia. It's a clear manifestation of God's unconditional election. For when the whole nation had turned away from the Lord and gone after Baal, and when the whole nation were subject to destruction, these 7,000 were preserved, not because of their works, but because of God's grace, because of God's election. They were chosen not because they had not bowed to Baal, but because they were chosen, because they were chosen by God's grace. They refused to worship Baal. So brothers and sisters, more and more, we feel that we are becoming a small remnant. For the world, for this nation, is turning away from God, and the church is undergoing decline. We pray for national repentance, and we long for a great revival. But what if we don't see a revival in our days? Shall we be discouraged? No, let us not be. For God's greatness does not depend on numbers or sizes. God's greatness is not just manifested in revivals, in great awakenings. Let us take notice. God reveals his greatness in a small remnant. And from a small remnant, no matter how small it might be, God will expand his kingdom, and God will gather his people from all nations until that day when Jesus shall come again. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But before that glorious day comes, brothers and sisters, let us hold fast our faith in Jesus Christ. Let us persevere by the grace of God, and let our knees never bow down to Baal, and let our tongues, let our mouths never kiss Jezebel. Let us never follow the world, but let us always follow Jesus, follow God. Now let's return to the puzzle presented at the beginning. Now we are able to explain the disharmony between Elijah's unimpressive ministry and his glorious departure. Indeed, the latter part of Elijah's ministry was less spectacular, but not because he was less zealous for God, not because God was less pleased with him, but because God chose to reveal his greatness in small things. God chose to reveal his greatness in a small ministry of Elijah. Just as God revealed his greatness in a small voice and in a small remnant, God chose to reveal his greatness in Elijah's small ministry. And Elijah finally realized that God's glory didn't depend on his great achievements. And so he was content with a quiet and unimpressive and yet faithful ministry for the rest of his life. And there's one more thing Elijah learned from his encounter with God. That is, Elijah realized that not only God's glory didn't depend on his achievements, but even his own glory was not based on what he did for God. What he would receive from God was not based on his works, but based on God's grace. So Elijah stopped striving after a spectacular ministry, and instead he put trust in God's grace. And guess what? He was received into God's glory in a most spectacular way. He was received into heaven by a whirlwind, in the chariots of fire, in the horses' fire. So brothers and sisters, let us expect small things from God. Small things which are even smaller than what we hope, than what we dream. But let us also expect great things from God. Things which are greater than what we ask, than what we imagine. For our God is a great God. He made all things out of nothing, and he will transform small things into great things. And to him be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. O God, our great God, too often we think of your greatness only in your great works. But now we see your greatness revealed even in a small voice, even in a small remnant, even in a small ministry. Lord, we often attempt to do great things for you. But we are wrong, because your greatness does not depend on our great works. So Lord, let us first come to you and see your greatness. Let us see your greatness even in small things. And then we may start to expect great things from you. And we may start to attempt great things for you. Oh Lord, keep us faithful in small things. And keep us attentive to your little voice. And keep us humble. And keep us always persevere even when we are facing a discouraging ministry, even when we are being left as little remnants. But we look forward to that great day, and we know that Jesus Christ, you will come. And so we pray, O Lord Jesus Christ, come, come, O Lord. Amen.